It's last week we had our, by the way, the music was good, amen? I tell you what, folks, I have not been disappointed at this church. We've got some very, very good musicians in this church, and we need them because I am terrible at music. I have not one iota of musical talent in me. So when I see Janine and when I see the Morrises and I see the people coming up here and sharing those talents, I am envious in a godly way, all right? Because we're not supposed to be envious. Now, the kids, last week you were following along in the sermon. We've got two winners here. And so I'm gonna give out two of these every week. But you got to be here. So we'll see. It's Mackenzie Porter and Simon. I just got Simon on here. Are they here? Oh, man. I don't know. Should I give it to her? She's, you know, she's out. I don't know about that. And then Simon as well. Is Simon here? Okay. If you don't make it here, you know, you got a chance next time. Kids, come on up and get for next week. We've got a coin for you. Can somebody pick up Mackenzie's coin? Anybody? Yeah, come on up. There we go. They did really well here. By the way, I get little notes. I got a little hello pastor on here and all kinds of things. By the way, kids, if you put something on there, come on up, grab one of these here. You can win a coin. There we go. Thanks. I'm sorry about that. Anyway, if you get one of those, come on up, kids. I know that there are more that want to come. Don't be shy. And then just give it to me afterwards. If you put little notes on there, if you put something about how great the Minnesota Vikings are on there, you might actually win something on that. So, all right. This morning, I tell you what, I was so inspired by the music. I thank everybody up here for sharing their talents, because a lot of the music is dealing with the subject that I'm dealing with this morning, and that's just the foundations of what our faith is. Brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't need another denomination back in the mid-1800s. In order to finish the work, he needed people who would believe the truth about who he is. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that the Seventh-day Adventist Church should do is share the deep love of God with the world. You see, folks, God's character has been distorted over the years. Last 2,000 years since Jesus is down here on earth, giving us the understanding of what his character looks like in a human being. And so over the years, that character has got distorted, and so he needed to raise up a people to help restore that character by actually reading the Bible and saying and understanding what the Bible has to say about it. Now, sometimes we've done well at that, and sometimes we haven't done so well at that. Amen? I'm just going to be honest with you. Come on up. You want to get one of these? Come on up. Get a handout. And so it is one of the things that I, as a pastor, have a burden for. Come on up now. Let's go. You know, they're all right here. Yeah, don't be shy. It's one of the things that I, as a pastor, want you to understand is the basis of everything we know in the Bible, and that's who God is and his character. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that foundational truth. Now, Matthew chapter 22, I don't know about you, but this is one of those things in Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verse 34 and 35. And then I'll tell you what this is basically. We've got a modern day version of this event here that's happening to Jesus. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" By the way, kids, as you're going through, put your name on here, and as you're going through this, and I say the words that are on this paper, go ahead and mark the words and then give me the total. So what's happening here is the Sadducees had failed, and then the Pharisees were going to give it a shot. And now a lawyer of the Pharisees were going to give it a shot. And what they were trying to do is stump Jesus or use a gotcha question on him. Now, how many of you have watched these? I'm not going to use the word point. Yes, I will. The pointless congressional meetings that we see where they get people and they come and they grill them. Okay? Yeah, you guys have seen that, right? Yeah. Yeah, and so it's just a series of gotcha questions. Both sides of the aisle, I'm not getting on one side or the other, but they always want to get the witness or the get the gotcha answer for the questioner or for those who are witnessing or whatever, you know, the congressperson. They're always trying to have these gotcha questions. What were you doing here? And what do you think about that? And then they have these meetings and they have these things that are supposed to solve issues and bring people to some kind of truth or something like that. And after these meetings, everybody forgets what is said and they all move on with life and nothing ever happens. Amen? Yeah, you've seen them. And so this is what they're trying to do to Jesus. That's my point. They're trying to get Jesus with a gotcha question. And the previous question was about the resurrection, and Jesus answered that. And this question is they're going to come at him with this lawyer. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. He knows his stuff, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" You know, this is the problem. If he elevates one of the commandments, then the people who think that another commandment should be elevated, you know, and so they're trying to get him a gotcha question here. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Brothers and sisters, as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in the law. Amen? That law is based in love. And that law hangs on love. Love for God and love for our neighbors. And if we're using the law to denigrate God or denigrate our neighbors, we're not using it correctly. Amen? And so that's the thing that I want you to understand here. Love is the foundation of everything God wants us to do. And sometimes God has to be harsh, but sometimes when we love people, we have to be harsh and straight, not harsh in a way that, you know, more like a harsh that we have to just tell them the truth straight. Sometimes we have to do that. But I would venture to say those are the rare cases. In general, we need to be very loving, kind, and gracious to others. Amen? Because that's one of the things that shows the world that we have the character of God flowing through us. It's not necessarily our music. Our music's great. We love the music. The music, you know, lifts us up to the heavens. It's not the preaching so much. The preaching's great, right? you learn something new every Sabbath. It's awesome. But the rubber meets the road, how we treat God, how we view God, and how we treat others. That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. And so Matthew, when Jesus is talking about that, he is not trying to give them a gotcha answer. He is trying to get them to look deeper into why these questions exist. 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Listen to that. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? Love. In this, the love of God has manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The first thing that we need to understand here, and we're going to see this in, from the words of Jesus and understand what Jesus is meaning here in his words, that I didn't start this love process. God loves me, and that frees me to love him and others. Because the opposite of love is selfishness. Amen? We get selfish sometimes. By the way, that's our natural state. That's our natural state. I've got a grandson, and I love that kid. I tell you what, I know that it's one of those sayings where every grandparent wishes they could just skip to the grandkids, right? You know, I just want to skip right over the kids to the grandkids and forget the kid part, you know. But again, we love the kids. That's not necessarily true either. We love our kids, don't get me wrong. But it is a thing you'd like to skip, because one of the things is with grandkids, you don't necessarily have to be the parent, right? I told my wife, I said, we were learning to be grandparents. And we were kind of trying to do this thing where we were trying to be the authority as well. Finally, it just dawned on me. I said, Shelly, let them be the authority. We're going to be Santa Claus. This is going to be great. You know, if they got to get punished, I ain't punishing the kid. I'm sending them straight back to mom and dad. They're the authority. I don't want to usurp their authority. I'm just going to back right off on that. Here's some candy. You know, so the kid loves me more than their parents. See, that's the goal. No, I'm just kidding about that. But it is one of those things where you know, we have to understand, as our Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Parent, He first loves us and wants the best for us. And as you see your grandchild grow up, you know, it's funny. You get a bit more of a perspective as a grandparent, because you're not the parent and you're not trying to, but you see how, frankly, and again, I love my grandson, but how selfish he is sometimes. Amen? You know, and that's why I get to be the Santa Claus. I don't have to, you know, do the discipline and things like that. That's good. But you get a little bit of perspective on these things sometimes. And you understand that selfishness in so many ways, as cute as our kids are, as great and precious and innocent in so many ways, we have all grown up with this bit of selfishness in us. Amen? And it's just something that God, when he comes to us and we are converted, he needs to transform us every day to move away from that selfishness into selflessness. Then we can love others as he loved us. Exodus chapter 20. We find this principle of love even in the Old Testament here, and I don't have time. I could go on and on and on and on about the Old Testament. Folks, listen. The idea that God was the mean God in the Old Testament and the nice God in the New Testament is foolishness. We have to understand that love was the basis of everything, even in the Old Testament. Love, covenant, and grace. And so even in the Ten Commandments here, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation, to those who, what? Hate me. Now, I want you to, this sounds harsh right here, but I want you to understand the reality of what's going on. The Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament that when the people in the times of the Old Testament, before Christ, in the time that God is talking about here, when they are going after these false gods and going after their way, they are going after demons. Amen? This is a spiritual battle. Amen? This is not just, oh, I did something wrong. There is a great controversy going on. There are spiritual battles happening. And so when he's talking about idol worship here, which is the second commandment, he is talking about worshiping not just these idols, which again, it could be a made-up god that some dude came up with. But many of these gods were not just based in the idea of some made-up god. They were demons accepting worship in place of the true God. And people were going off after these demons and hating the way of the true God because it fit their own personalities and lusts and desires better than what they felt God did. And so they hated God because they wanted to follow their own selfish lusts and desires for power. This is what he's talking about. He's not going about, well, I'm just going to hate them if they hate me. No, they are going off, way off. And if you look at ancient societies, you know, they were full of war. I'm not even going to go into all of what the ancient societies. Folks, we live in a Christian society, whether we want to admit it or not. Because the values in our country are based in the values that Jesus taught us. And we'll see that in just a few minutes here. And we'll do a little bit more contrasting. But God, it says, he shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And this isn't just about loving God in the sense that, oh, please love me, God's doing it. No, it's those who are in tune with the type of love that God has for not only them, but for everybody. And keep his commandments. By the way, his commandments are based in love. Amen? If you look at the Ten Commandments, folks, if everybody kept the Ten Commandments in this world, we would live in paradise. Amen? No stealing, no murdering, no adultery, no covetousness. We would love God. Every Sabbath, we would be resting. We have to understand here, folks, God did not put the Sabbath commandment back into the light that he has given us in our church just so that we could get a day off. He needs us to understand that he is the God of rest and not the God of work. Amen? I tell you what, our society is working itself to death. It's working itself to death. Anyway, that's another sermon. We'll do that some other time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Hear Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Did you know that this is a limiter text? In other words, what this means in the Old Testament and here is that the punishment needs to fit the crime. Okay? So if you punch somebody in the eye, they get to punch you back. Amen? That's what the Bible says. If somebody knocks out your tooth, they get to knock your tooth out. Amen? Oh boy, I'm not getting any amens on this one. You're like, Pastor, where's the pastor going with this? No, what the Bible is trying to say here, folks, this is not some kind of harsh thing. What the Bible is trying to prevent is if you hit the king and knock his tooth off out, the king doesn't get to take your head. So the punishment for knocking those in power, knocking their tooth out is what? A tooth, not your head. Because that's the kind of world they lived in back then. If somebody in power and has power over you gets offended, that person can crucify you, hang you, do whatever they want for very small offenses. But Jesus takes it even farther here. See, and what happened was this became, and what was the common culture back then, and we see it even today, is called a revenge or an honor culture. Okay? So what a revenge or an honor culture is this. If someone punches you in the mouth, the honorable, moral, revenge thing to do is to hit them back. Now, again, I'm saying this is the in that culture, it is the moral imperative for you to hit them back because they have dishonored you. And we see this in feuds. You ever hear about the Hatfield and McCoy feud? You ever hear about that? Yeah. Two families, I think it was in Appalachia. If you've ever done any research on this, and this was based on a true story, the Hatfield and McCoy feud accelerated. And if you do any research on it, they're not even sure what the original offense was. But the Hatfields and the McCoys would keep accelerating this feud, so one person would do this and another person would do that, and then more and more and more and more, and they don't even realize what someone, you know, I think a couple of the theories were someone stole a pig or killed a pig, and then someone else, you know, somebody slapped a woman or something like that. They didn't even know what it was. And what happens here in human, in this revenge culture, this honor culture, if someone does something to me, I am honor bound to do something back. And so Jesus, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, we are in a culture that moved away from that because of one person, and that's Jesus. Most cultures were based in that throughout history. Jesus says this, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, I'm going to stop right there. You've heard this, turn the other cheek. How many times in your life? Probably dozens, if not more. Have you ever done it? Somebody has slapped you in the face. Now, most of the time when we get slapped in the face, you're probably a kid and it's your sister or brother. Well, amen. Come on now. Yeah, you're like, oh, God, yeah. We know what, you know, I was a kid. It was, you know, 20 years ago I was a kid. So, that's a joke, folks. But if somebody really comes up to you and just smacks you on the face, whack, is your first inclination to offer them the other cheek? No. What's our first inclination? What's that? Run? Yeah, okay. Depends on how big they are. Depends on how they're big. Yeah, exactly. But even if you don't do something, in your mind, what are you thinking about? How am I going to get that back at that person? Amen? That's just the way it goes. And by the way, I'm not talking about physical slaps. Sometimes somebody steals something. Somebody offends you. Somebody does this or somebody does that. Listen, I don't know about you, but this is what happens to me. Somebody insults me, and I can't think of anything to say back that's funny or clever or insults them back until a couple of days later, and I think, oh, I should have said that. Anybody else? Yeah, of course. We're like, oh, man. And then if you're really diabolical, you want to get back in, you know, around that person. And you got a zinger waiting for them. That's our normal human reaction, folks. But God says to turn the other cheek. Turn the other to him also. But if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now I'm going to stop right here. And you might say to yourself, boy, this is harsh. But this is God's character and his attitude toward us. Amen? Amen? So when we slap God on the cheek, what does he do? What does he do? He turns the other cheek. When we take advantage of God and we do something that we know we're not supposed to do, or we rip God off in the various ways that we can do that spiritually and physically, what does he do? When we want God to go 1 mile, he goes 2. This is God's character towards us, folks. Now, what I want you to understand about that, because sometimes when we as Seventh-day Adventists who have high standards in our, who traditionally we've had very high standards in our church, where I've had people come up to me and want to know, you know, what's in my refrigerator. You know what I mean? One of my church, my first district actually, had two churches. I'm not going to tell you what churches they were. I had one church where the potlucks, I had a group of people come up to me and said, "Pastor, we got to talk to you." And I said, "What?" And they said, "We got to talk to you about the potlucks." And I said, "Oh, why? What, food's great. What's the problem?" "We want the potlucks to be vegan." Like, okay. "And why?" "Because if they're not vegan, you know," and, you know, a bunch of quotes and things like this, and that's fine, whatever. And so we talked it over, and we ended up not having vegan potlucks. And so after that, I had several people come up to me and say, "Pastor, it's a good thing we didn't go vegan, because I would have left the church." And I was like, okay. By the way, folks, I'm giving you an insight of what the pastors deal with sometimes, all right? This is the point of it. I had one church that wanted, you know, had a group that wanted to go vegan. I had another church that wanted to serve meat. Okay? So I'm like, what do I do here? Now, this is my first district. So instead of quitting, I kept going. And so the reason that they wanted to serve meat at some of these, because some of the husbands at the church weren't vegetarian, and they wouldn't come to the potlucks unless they were serving something that they liked, unless we were serving something they liked. Good motivation, amen? And so both sides thought that they had good motivations. And sometimes, you know, our good motivations or what we feel are good motivations can turn people off. What this principle is, go the extra mile for other people. Amen? You know, somebody may not, understand things just like you do, but that's okay. Go the extra mile with them. Somebody might be where you're at. I've had people come up to me and say, "Pastor, you need to preach more on this or preach more on that," and whatever. And I've just found something out, and it's the greatest, it's the best. "Pastor, I need you to do a sermon on this." And I ask them, my first answer to them is usually this, or my first question is usually this: "How long have you been in the church?" "Oh, I've been a church since a little boy. I'm like 45, 50 years. I've been in the church a long time." And I said, "When did you just find this out?" And they said, "Oh, just last week. And the church needs to do all of this. And then you got to preach." And I said, "So God gave you 45 to 50 years to figure this out." "Yes. Let's give everybody else that amount of time too." Okay? Amen? Sometimes what I feel a burden for, what somebody else feels a burden for, let's remember, we didn't start out there, and we need to give everybody a little time to get where we are. So verse 43, he goes on, "Have you heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy?'" And by the way, folks, that's humanity right there. You shall love your neighbor, those who you like, and hate those you hate. If you want to see an example of this, watch politics. Amen? Okay, that's what I'm just saying. So when you run into that, just don't be shocked. That's humanity. You love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Wow. You know, I want to just pause on that. Love your enemies. These are the people you don't like. Sometimes they're family. Amen? Sometimes they're neighbors. Amen? I had a landlord when I was going to seminary. Now, I want to just prefaces. Those who go to seminary, like myself, have felt a call of God to be pastors, normally. And most people think that we're a little holier than others, okay? Which is true. And just seeing if you're listening, right? Okay, seeing if you're listening. You know, what? No amens to that one either. I mean, come on. But I mean, seriously, folks, I got to be honest with you. When I was a kid, I thought the pastors were like up here, and if they came to visit my family, we were in trouble, you know? Just like, oh my goodness, the pastor's coming. What did we do? Mom, did you bring something with cheese? What's happening? I mean, I'm going to have to check out whatever you're making now for potluck. So our landlord lived right next to us. We were in a duplex, and it was on one side, and we were on the other. Good rent, cheap rent, but he was a jerk. I'm just going to be honest with you. He was a jerk. And at the very end, he stole our deposit from us. And I'm still praying about it. But that's the person that God calls me as a pastor, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as whatever our role is, as the music leader, as a congregant, that's the person God calls me to love. And he said something to me one time that cut me deep. He said, you know, we were having an argument about the rent or something or whatever. I'm not going to go into the details. But he said, you know, you guys have never come over and given me cookies or anything. And he was right. He was right. If I don't like someone, God calls me to lean into loving them. Because love shows up when you don't like somebody. Amen? The principle of love shows up when you don't like somebody. It's easy to hang around all the Vikings fans in my life. Amen? Oh, man, you're a Viking. You're a skull. You're a good person. That's great. Awesome. It's hard for me to hang around Packer fans. Because they're supposed to be my enemy. Folks, listen, don't buy into the world. The world wants to divide us. The world wants us to put us in a little canister. The world wants to put us in a cluster. And folks, we do cluster up over the likes and dislikes and football teams and blah, 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 and all of that. We have to understand that all of that is just surface nonsense. When we really are when we're really talking to people and encountering people, the value of each person in this world is set by one person and one event, and that's Jesus Christ. He died for that person. No matter who they like in football, no matter who they like, you know, even if they're the jerk next door, Jesus died for them, and God values them, and we are to value them as well, even though we may not like them. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is telling us how to love people we don't like. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them. Pray for them. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Praise God. Folks, that's how God treats us. Because we have been, at certain times in our lives, his enemy. Didn't want to do what he wanted us to do. Wanted to walk away. Wanted to do this. Feeling the anger and the angst. And folks, there's a lot of hurt that has gone in this world. Amen? We have all suffered hurt and pain. But God calls us by his grace and his power and his love and his indwelling spirit to be healed and move on and to love those who are enemies. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to actually skip that one and go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to skip forward. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Not his friends, not the ones that were trying really hard, not the ones that knew the truth, not the ones that were stupid, not the ones that, the ungodly. Not the innocent. You know, one of the things that we need to understand about sin and getting into sin and doing sinful things is we rarely do it by accident. Amen? You know, there's a saying called falling into sin. As though you're just walking along. I'm innocent. I'm doing all right. Oh, I just fell into it. Oops. Most of the things that we do, folks, are not oopses. Some of them are, sure. But most of the time, we're running straight headlong into it. And we ask for forgiveness when we've gotten the consequences for it. Amen? And so that's the understanding that we have to have of God. Even though that's the way we act, he still loves us. He's still turning the other cheek. He's still going the extra mile. He's still loving us even when we're running away. And even when we are ungodly, he died for us. He was sent for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. You see, folks, what God did at the cross was reconcile the world to himself before we asked. Amen? God reconciled us to himself in Christ before we asked him to. You know, a lot of times we get this idea, you know, that if we're really truly going to get salvation, we got to be crawling on our knees to God. Folks, the opposite is true. God is in Christ reconciling us to himself before we even asked. And what we're believing is that great work that God has already done, and he's going to make it real in my life. So I can not only love him, but I can love those around me. For if when we were enemies, we reconciled God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? You know, one of the things, you know, it's good and it's great and it's lovely when we're sitting in church and we've just heard some wonderful music, we've had a good prayer session, we're feeling the holy presence of the Lord, and right now we're feeling really awesome about life and what we're doing in life and close to God. But it's harder when you're in the middle of it. When you're in the middle of problems, when you're in the middle of illness, when you're in the middle of conflict, when you're in the middle of work issues, when you're in the middle of spousal issues, marital issues, that's the harder point. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand that even when we're in the middle of it, God is still for us. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, you've made a mess of your life. You've given your life over to God. No one has any right to bring a charge against you because God is the one who justifies you. And that includes the devil. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the love that you have for us is so deep that nothing can separate us from it. That if we choose to continue in your life and in your love, if we throw our faith in you, you will never, ever, ever let us go. And Father, I pray that as we go through this life and we have the trials and we have the temptations and we have the enemies and we have everything that surrounds us, may we continue every day to continually and more perfectly reflect your character in our lives. Thank you for loving us. And because you love us, help us to love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.